Hey.
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 You are listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.
This weekend, we went to Dallas, Texas. All is well in Dallas. We went for what is a Right Now Media Conference. And those of you that use Right Now Media in our church, it's one of the services we have in making small groups happen, discipleship happen. We attend this conference, and it's put on by Right Now Media. And so we hear all the Right Now Media speakers. And it's really kind of good because it's just a refreshing moment of fellowship and worship and an opportunity to see what's new and what's on the docket. And just to talk about how the pulse of the church is doing. So I'm grateful that I had the opportunity to go to Dallas. Last week, we were in a new series, and Drew opened that up for us this last Sunday. Well, we're talking about this question, will you? It's to be answered, and the question's going to come from the book of Isaiah, right in the middle of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And today, we're talking about waiting, and we hate waiting. We hate it. But we spend so much, I actually looked at the details of this. I wasn't going to bore you with it, but there's like, we spend so many hours, like, multiplicity of hours waiting. Spend a lot of our time waiting, and we are not very good at it. We have a cell phone that we can get on right now and start to order things. In fact, you can do your Christmas shopping while you're talking to me and have your packages there in a couple of days, as it's already been said. But if you don't like waiting 2 days, you can overnight it, right? Because you just hate waiting. What do we not have the word Insta in front of? Like, we want everything quickly and now. And we hate waiting for anything. And in that same regard, I say for Christians, waiting is a really powerful thing. If we can get it right, it's a really powerful thing. It's the waiting is where character is formed. It's where your heart is formed. It's where the greatest lessons are formed. And I those of you in the middle of it right now, you're like, I don't want these lessons. I want it to be done. I think I've taught everything I need to be taught. Like, hang in there. Because God had a desire for your life, and I know it's not easy. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we wait? Have you ever felt like God has just abandoned you and forgotten you, and you feel like he doesn't remember anything about even saying anything to you again? And if you do, you know a little bit about how the people of Isaiah's time were feeling, about the passage that we're experiencing and talking through. The people of Isaiah's time, they know about waiting. And last Sunday, Drew gave some great historical pieces as well as the parts that help us understand this prophecy that's being told. Isaiah was writing in the 700 BCs of Israel's future exile in the 500 BCs. And so God's judgment for their disobeying and for their ignoring of God, Israel had been captured by the Babylonians, and the survivors were hauled off to live as servants and slaves in Babylonian. And Isaiah is writing to these exiled people, and some of you feel trapped. You feel imprisoned. You feel enslaved to the things that you have right now, that you feel your exile. And Isaiah is writing to exiles, people not at home, not doing the things they want to be doing the way they want to be doing them. And we know from last week that despite all of their sins, that God is promised to come for his people. He promised to end their exile, to give them double the forgiveness they needed for all of their sins. Just so we're clear, he did the same for us through his son Jesus. The Lord is coming, and an amazing promise has been given to us. And any of us who are feeling the weight of waiting, your faith is falling, your strength is failing, your joy is failing, your hope is failing. Can I just tell you that the waiting is not over? Sorry, but it's not. It's still happening. You're still waiting. You and I are still waiting. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait until the clouds open up and Jesus returns. I want to be done with this place. I want to be done with these dumb things that we keep doing and that we keep inventing. Please, Lord Jesus, come. We are still waiting. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, and we are going to look at this text over and over again. It's right in the middle of this book of Isaiah. So we're chapter 40, first 39 chapters are talking about this woe problem of this exile that you're going to go through and how hard it's going to be. But in 40, he turns the page and makes hope happen. And honestly, this chapter, this text that we're reading is actually one we see on cards and letters. It's on posters. And this gives us encouragement because it's hope past the process. Look at verse 27 of Isaiah 47. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." That's a really key verse for me. To those who have no might, he increases strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, for me, I learn best through singing. I've lost my pick. We'll figure it out. All right. I want to sing this song of this verse, if I can, because it's the way I learned it. And when I learned it in song, just like you do any other song you listen to the radio on, you begin humming it, and when you begin humming it, then it becomes part of you. And so I want to, if you've not heard this song before, it's the way I learned this text that we're going to do. So I'll sing it, and then I'll have you join me. All right. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we wait." You want to try it? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Help us, Lord, as we wait." One more time. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Help us, Lord, as we wait. Help us, Lord, as we wait." We need help waiting because we're not very good at it. We practice it a lot, but we're not very good at it. And it's why this text is so critically important, because we remember who we are and where we're from. And so we find out in this waiting part that the waiting is not over. First off, that waiting is a process. Waiting is you walk through one step and you walk through the next step and you walk through the next step. Like, we want to wait and we want to be done, but there's a process in it. And waiting, quite frankly, is a spiritual discipline. As I said earlier, you're going to wait a long time for a lot of things. And your patience will determine how good you're waiting. And when I think about all of the other kinds of spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and Bible study and generosity and simplicity and quiet, this is one we got to do every day. Like choosing to pray, choosing to do Bible study, those are spiritual disciplines you need to do. But waiting is something you're going to have to do all the time. And so you better get used to practicing it. Waiting is not something you just do until you get what you want. It's the process of becoming what God wants you to be. And that means he's working in you while you're waiting. And what God does in you while you're waiting is so important. Waiting, biblical waiting, is not passive waiting around for something to happen that will allow you to escape your troubles or not doing anything or some type of strange resignation from life and reality or a way to avoid an unpleasant reality. Waiting is a discipline to grow into. And many Christians are impatient. But waiting in the process builds patience and quietness. We know about the patience part, but I know about the quietness. Even though you may not live the American spirit of busyness, you are still busy. And it is good for you to stop still and be long enough, be quiet enough, long enough so that God's glorifying waiting can happen in you. And I say that like God's glorifying waiting. Could you find yourself worshiping in your waiting? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26 says it this way. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When you are still and you're silent, you can be best listening for God to speak to you through his word. And what is the Lord teaching you through this? Patience, perhaps? Endurance, perhaps? Long-suffering, perhaps? Psalm chapter 62, verse 5 says it this way, my soul, wait silently for God alone. Wait silently for God alone. Like you're waiting, and I say this by myself, I'm waiting for God. Like I feel like I'm all by myself, and all of a sudden he shows up. When he shows up, I'm not waiting by myself anymore. He's waiting with me. And Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. He was telling them that this means an experiencing of his peace, an experiencing of his presence, an experiencing of his power. And in waiting, we should experience the wind of God's spirit in us. And in waiting, we see God move. Quiet patience is an important part of waiting, and it drives us to hope in God. Second thing about waiting, waiting requires enduring trust. There's this moment where you can say you trust God, but in waiting, you have to prove it. You have to prove you trust God in waiting. And God, this is a reminder of the enduring trust that God knows what he's doing. God knows what it's amazing how scriptures allow us to come to God in our honest struggles, even about him. And the Psalms are so good about this. I mean, why we like turning to the Psalms, isn't it? We go to the Psalms because it reminds us of our voice. Like David's saying the same thing we're saying. Like, I'm tired of waiting on you, God. And I want to be honest about that. They model how we can come to God with our honest emotions, not because we don't trust him, but because we do trust him. It's the reason we're annoyed at him. We do trust you, and we know you're a better God than this. And we want you to come through, and we know you can. We've watched you do it before. And so we come to you because we know you can. It's an enduring trust. And God's people are wrestling with very honest feelings. Somehow God has abandoned them in your medical need and your financial need and what it is you're going to do next need. Verse 27 points out that they keep saying, it says. They keep saying. It doesn't say keep saying. It actually says they're saying it. But in the text, when we understand the way the language is actually written, it means they're in a continual state of saying, continuing to say over and over and over again, you have abandoned us, God. You have forgotten us, God. And the more it becomes that way, did you see my face when I did that? Now I'm getting angry, and I believe you're not up to anything but bad things for me now. And I want you to know when you get into that moment, it's not a one-time thought. I think you've abandoned me. Now I'm beginning to convince that you are, and I feel like in that moment I'm not honoring God. When I do it over and over and over again, some kinds of doubt express a kind of defiant rebellion against God. And it's okay to question God, but it's never okay to accuse him. It's okay to question. Like, I can question him. He's a big God. He can handle that. But when I start accusing him of abandonment, and I believe that on an ongoing basis, man, I need to watch out. Verse 27, in the middle of despair, God begins to reassure his people. He calls them Jacob, and he calls them Israel. He calls them two names. Like, wait a minute. We just learned in Genesis chapter 49, right, that he has two names. Jacob was called Israel. Why call him O Jacob and then call him O Israel? Did they not hear the first time? No, there's two different meanings, right? In O Jacob, Jacob wrestled God. Remember that? Jacob was a wrestling guy with God. As Israel, he was not abandoned, but left and loved. He was reminded again of his assurance of who he was. See, God sees that we can fully trust before he moves on. So he wants us to be in the game. He wants us to have some skin in the game by waiting on him. Do you really, really trust him? If you do, you'll wait. And the message is blunt. Even the strongest among us, we don't have what it takes. Ray Ortland, who wrote a commentary on the book of Isaiah, said this, human strength at its best in its prime will inevitably fail. We're no match for the demands of life, but we're not doomed to our own potential. There is power beyond ourselves, and we can experience it. How do you get this power that he's talking about, though? By doing the thing I'm telling you, by waiting on the Lord. What does waiting mean? It means that you confidently trust God to keep his promises. It means placing your confidence in God even when you doubt. It means believing God's promises are true even when you haven't seen his promises fulfilled just yet. It means trusting God to keep his covenant even when you're in exile, like in Babylon. I would also say in this enduring trust, it's the same longing that you have in his final return. Like I said earlier, I don't know about you, I don't have any unfinished business. I'm ready for Jesus to come. Would I love to have grandchildren? Sure. But if I don't get to experience that, to see Jesus, I'm okay missing out. I'm okay missing out. And I know everybody's got this different look on that idea. I want Jesus to come back. You want Jesus to come back. And it's a waiting. We're longing for his final return. This world and everything in it is slowly dying. I don't know what you're watching, but I'm watching how it's slowly dying. And every turn of the earth on its axis, all creation groans in agony under the weight of the curse of the sin that we created. And those of us who've experienced now being spiritually redeemed can't wait to have the spiritually moment whenever we get to have our own eyes on Christ's glory in heaven, and we can't wait to be able to touch him. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Many of you know this verse and have lived by it every day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to be holy conduct and godliness? And then it says, looking for and hastening. It means waiting, looking for and waiting the coming of the Lord, of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, there's a place being prepared for you and me. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, we simply need to wait until the day the Lord returns to take us all there to be with him. And then we say, what a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he'll take me by the hand and lead me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. I want that day to come. I want that day to happen. And the dark times that all of us face will remind us that that wait, like a bride, waits with longing expectation for her wedding day. Christ, our sweet bridegroom, is coming. And he's promised to make things new. Here's a third reminder about the waiting. Waiting reminds you that God is in control. You know, like you feel like God is really doing nothing, but he's still in control. Is God really doing anything up there? Are you really existing? My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Are you really responding to anything? And you start to sound like the people in Isaiah. You've abandoned us. You've forgotten us. There is no God. That's the conclusion we start to come to. The Holy One is coming. But we wonder whether or not he's doing anything. What do you do then when you don't feel like he's there? The answer is really still the same. Wait for the Lord. When he feels like he's doing nothing, wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It's not like he's killing time trying to wait. Ray Ortland again describes waiting for the Lord as savoring God's promise by faith until the time of fulfillment. That means you wait until it happens. Just so I can go to this moment. Kairos, which is the name of the prison ministry, is a Greek word for in God's special time. Most of us live in Kairos time. We all want to live in Chronos time, which is I got it on the calendar at a specific time, on a specific date. It's going to arrive. It's going to happen. Most of us want Chronos time, but we live in Kairos time. It's when God decides we're up to it. And Isaiah's point is a special expectancy to do something. It's the psychological leverage that God gives us in waiting and saying, there's a little bit of control I'm going to let you have. It empowers us to know, I'm going to trust you because I know in the waiting, you know what's best. We wait for the Lord when it feels like he's doing nothing. And when we do, we become the watchman. And the watchman, if I can make it clear, his job is watching. That's all he does. He watches. Sometimes people ask, but what do I do while I'm waiting? Good question. During those waiting times, you take the active role of a watchman. Let me describe it to you. Psalm chapter 130, verse 5 and 6 talks about a watchman. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul awaits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. What's a watchman do? In biblical times, a watchman would stand up on top of the city gate and he would just guard the city by looking. That's all he did. He watched for enemies who might attack at night. He waited for the sun to come up and announce with some sort of bugle, hey, the sun's up. Hey, great, didn't recognize the light in my face, didn't understand that. Somebody blew a bugle to say, it's now morning. Get to your business today. Watchman was there only whenever action needed to happen. He didn't control the rising of the sun. I hope you're hearing me on this. Those of you that are tired of waiting and think that you can make it happen faster, stop. The watchman just watches. He knew the difference between his job and God's job, and he wasn't going to try to get in God's job. And some of us who are controllers need to just be watchmen. You get reminded that you're not in charge whenever that happens. You remind yourself that you're the patient, that you're in the waiting room, and that the real issues of life are just waiting around until God comes in and does what he's going to do in his timing. And I've heard it said before that a person who waits on God loses no time. A person who waits on God loses no time. So those of you who are thinking you're losing time by wasting it, waiting around, you're not losing time. You can wait with confidence because you are waiting for someone, and that someone is God. You can confidently say, he's the king, and I'm not. I'm tired of taking him off of his throne and trying to be in charge of the stuff he's in charge of. In an article written, Hope for Waiting Hearts, Courtney Doctor, that's actually her last name, Doctor, talks about her own struggles with waiting, and she writes about a horse that she has. She said, I had a horse named Carson who was practically perfect in every way as long as she was moving. The minute she had to stand still and wait, she would pace back and forth and stomp her feet and throw her head, and I would run back and forth to the tack room to hurry and saddle her because she would create such a reckless ruckus. As long as she was moving, she was calm, obedient, and a joy. But when she had to wait, she said, she was a nightmare. I know. Honestly, I empathize with her. Is this what she's saying? I'm not good at waiting either, she says. And so Courtney closes her article with these words that I want to help you, encourage you. It says, if your hope is set on getting what you want, then you stand the chance of being deeply disappointed, even disillusioned. But if we hope in the one who is utterly good, completely for us, whose word is sure, whose ways are perfect, then that hope will never disappoint. So when the trials come and you're called to wait and be patient, wait well by anchoring your hope in the one whose promises are sure and whose character never fails. Stop being Carson, stomping around because it's not going fast enough. We're also reminded that you're not God. A.W. Tozer wrote, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Let me say this one more time so it's clear. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. How many times do we make unworthy calls about who God is? Our lack of waiting in the American church today has miniaturized God. We've made God small and us big. Our lack of waiting makes it minimized. And miniaturized God is not worth waiting for, right? If you listen to most so-called Christian sermons and podcasts or books today, you would think that God is small and that we are the center of the universe. God's there, of course, but only as a light garnishment on the side of your plate. We talk about garnish. I don't know about you. I don't really eat my garnish. It's just there to look good. It's supposed to make the plate look nice. I don't even know why it's there. Like, the first time I ever had a piece of garnish on my plate, I thought I was supposed to eat it. And I was just a kid then. And it was a bitter tasting little thing. And I'm like, what? Is this plastic? What is this? Like, why are they faking me out with putting something on my plate? They don't want me to eat. It's a garnish. That's what my mom said. It's a garnish. What do I do with a garnish? It just makes your plate look good. My plate looked fine. You didn't have to decorate it up for me. The garnish God is not worth waiting for. He can't fulfill any promises. He isn't coming for you or wiping away any tears. He can't put holiness in your life or happiness in your feet. He can't put steel in your spine. As a person, I want to fix things. It's just in my nature to do that, and I want to fix my problems and my relationships and my conflicts and my career and my church, and fixing and controlling situations, people's like trying to hurry the sun to rise. I'm going to make the sun rise. I'm going to cause it to rise. We need to go back to Job. And he's like, did you make the thunder? Did you make the, who are you? Who are you to think that you can do any of this? I need to be a watchman with a watchman's attitude, a confident and alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. And then you and I can sing with confidence this song. I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Then you can sing with confidence because God is in control and you aren't. He's the king and I'm not. But stop performing like we think we can make him do what we want him to do. He's God and always will be. Fourth thing for us in waiting. Waiting allows God to do his work. Because his timing is always best, really. Not only do we want to do God's work, but we also want to try to speed up the process, don't we? Like God, we know what you're up to here. We're going to help you along with it. We're going to move it faster than you need to. We want to speed the growth of the process of difficult people. Like, I think I can help make them better. I know I've been praying about it, but they're not moving as fast as I think you probably could. I know you want them better too, so I'm just going to help the process. I'm going to move them along and make them better than they are right now. So many of us want to speed up relationships that need fixing or people that are hurting with unmet needs. And maybe like me, you see so much that needs to be done, so much that should be done, and you drive through neighborhoods like me and you hurt at the thought of many people who are spending eternity without Christ, and you just want to move it along faster. Like, I just want you to get there faster. I want God to touch these people. I want it to be a reality in their life. I can't question God, nor his timing. He knows what he's up to. He knows the work he's up to. And sometimes we just need to wait for him to do what it is he's supposed to do. You see, for the Christian, for someone who's after God, waiting is a tremendous opportunity for us. Because being in the waiting is an awesome time for you because it's where you grow closer to the Lord, where you don't rush it, where you don't try to push the button and get it going. You don't try to upgrade it and get a quicker shipping process here. You wait upon the Lord, and we know that his timing is perfect. We also find out that he reveals all that he's grown in you in the waiting. You find out what it is he's grown up in you and what areas of your life you still need some growing up in. And during those times, you wait patiently on the Lord, and you know that deep down he's working underneath, hidden underneath deep down. In due time, God will reveal everything he's grown in you. And when you wait, you will never be put to shame. You will never be disappointed. You actually discover that salvation is found in the waiting. And it's in this particular phrase, you discover salvation is found in the waiting, that I want you to go ahead and grab the communion that's nearby you. It's an opportunity for us to be able to remember what Christ Jesus has done for us in remembering the salvation in the waiting. And so we're just going to, as part of the Fairfield Church of Christ, we partake in communion together and we remember what Christ Jesus has done on a cross for us together. While you're opening that up, let me just say this. Another key side of waiting upon the Lord is the idea of expectancy. Waiting upon God means expecting him to act. And how does he go about acting in regards to our need for salvation? He saves. He saves. He rescues. Micah 7, verse 7 says, therefore I will look to the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We also know in Genesis chapter 49, we just read about these just a few weeks ago, talking about Jacob blessing his sons. And right in the middle of blessing his sons in Genesis chapter 49, verse 18, he says, I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. Christ is our rescuer. He's our savior. He's our deliverer. And he rescues us from the wrath of God. He saves you and me from eternal condemnation, and he delivers us from the bondage of Satan and our own sin, and he does it all one time on the cross for us all. It's the nature of God to save his people. So when we find ourselves in difficult times, we should expect in faith that God, who has already delivered us from sin and wrath, will also deliver us from our troubles, either in this life or through death and deliverance in eternal life. One more text before we partake together. Psalm chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Oh, how I want you to think not in terms of this rescue that you need, but the strength that you have because of the cross, that he has made a rock of salvation for you and for me. Would you thank him for that before we partake together? Lord God, so many times we come before you at this moment and we kind of are just looking at our own sin. It's a self-examination point for us to find out how bad we really are. But Lord, I would pray that today as we look at this text and we understand the coming of your salvation, that we find strength and we find this rock of salvation within us. We stand confidently knowing that our sins have been washed away, cleansed, taken care of, and nailed to the cross. And now we stand confidently as your people. We wait again for your coming again. We thank you so much for coming the first time as Messiah. This group of people in Isaiah had not seen that, but we have. And we're so grateful to you for it, that you have taken our sin and nailed it upon yourself on the cross. Thank you for taking our sin and our punishment, for making us strong in this moment, because we have salvation. And we can stand confidently in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, as a body of Christ, let's together grab this bread and remember the body of our Savior as we eat. And let's take the cup, thanking him again for the life that we have as we drink and remember him. One last piece for us in waiting. Waiting is your strength builder. Now I'm just going to ask you this question because I know what you're going to answer. Is there anybody here who's just tired? Am I tired? It's kind of the way we answer now. Like, how you doing? We used to say, I'm busy. Some of us still say that. Others will say this, I'm tired. And in that, I don't know if you're tired because you didn't sleep last night or you had too many pepperonis on your pizza. You know, I'm like, not sure how that worked out for you, but I'm tired. But I believe a lot of people in our world are tired. And they're tired not because of sleep. They're tired because of problems. And I want you to know that tired Christians find hope in waiting for God's promises. Does your present circumstances that you're in right now make you tired? Are you tired from the temptations, tired from the difficult relationships, tired from sickness and suffering, tired from setbacks, tired from feeling like God isn't doing anything in our world right now? Listen to Psalm chapter 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our help, which is our strength, our rock, and our shield. He protects us. Wait for the Lord. Savor his promises by faith. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus returns. Come to him, all who are tired and heavy laden, and he will give you what you need. He will renew your strength to live holy and happy during your present exile that you're in. And he will give you far more than you can just need to get by. When you wait upon him, when you live by faith in his promise to comfort his people, you savor the promise and you set hope fully in. And then you will, as the text tells us, you will soar through this present exile without growing faint because the Lord will give you an endless supply of strength. We have yet to talk about that and we'll break down what will happen because we wait. You don't need new circumstances to soar. You need to wait on the Lord. And as Tony Evans would say, you will walk and not faint as God changes you, whether or not he changes your situation. There's a thing for you. I'm not promising your situation is going to change. I'm promising you will. And so wait for the Lord. Live in faith-filled anticipation. Savor his promise until its fulfillment. Wait for the Lord because he's incomparably great and he will give you what you need. Psalm chapter 31, verse 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart and all who hope in the Lord. I would say lastly, in regards to this whole piece for us, is that instantaneous strength comes from the Christ birth. When Jesus is born, we have this automatic transfer that now we have strength. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 32, Simeon is an old man, and he meets up with Jesus. You remember this? It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he'd been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took him up in his arms. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Can you imagine that? Like waiting and then touching Jesus. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What are you waiting for? I hope you're waiting for Jesus. And as you do, I hope you're wisely using the time and abilities and talents that God has given you in the middle of what you've got going on, because life has meaning when you spend it waiting for Jesus. Well, as we close today, I bring this question to you. How much longer till we get there? If you're a grandparent or a parent in the room, you've heard this question asked before. How much longer till we get there? It's this weary kind of conversation, because you know there's 14 hours yet to travel. And you can't say it's just going to be over this next hill. That's what Larry Heimbaugh would tell our youth ministry people all the time. Just over this next hill. We get over the hill, like, just over this next hill. Just kept doing it. How much longer till we get there? We ask and we ask and we ask. And I know that you think that I'm going to ask this question like it's us asking the question of God. How much longer till we get there? But I'm going to turn it for just a minute. I wonder if God doesn't ask the question of us. How much longer till you get there? How much more do I need to tell you? How many ways do I need you to get to trust me before we're there? When will you finally say yes and trust me completely? When will you say, this is all yours, I surrender to you? You know what's best for me. How much longer will it be? How much longer do I need to wait for you to show up and do what I promised I'd do in you? Why do you wait? What do you need? How much more do we need to tell you before you get it? What special time are you waiting for that you have on your calendar that you think you're going to make this decision? Why can't you make it now? Jesus is asking that question. How much longer will you wait? Know how I want you to say, no more. I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to make a decision to follow after Jesus because I trust what it is he says in his word. Now, I don't trust what Brian says. I trust what he says in his word. It just comes out every time that I need to depend on him and less on me. That he's the king and I'm not. And that I'm running the world way better. No, I'm not. He runs the world way better than me. How much longer will he have to wait on you? I'm going to ask you to stand and I want to pray for you. Lord, we shake our fist at you, and we wonder how much longer you're going to sit there and not do anything and not listen to us. And yet you've instructed us with very simple things to follow after you, and we sit wondering whether we're going to decide when we follow you. And Lord, today I would pray that in the heart of people today that there would be somebody that would just say, I've waited long enough, and it's time for me to respond. Whether it be in a decision for Christ Jesus or to say yes to a home, a church family, I would pray, God, that we would come because we know everything's ready. It's really just a matter of us confessing you as Lord and Savior. We're again repenting of where we've been and change the places we've been. To again allow ourselves to be baptized by you, allow our sins to be washed clean, to go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. All is ready. It's just us that makes the decision. I pray, God, that today we might let go of all it is that we're in charge of, that we know you're in charge of. Thank you for letting us wait now, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.